I want to read you this morning two passages of Scripture, very simple and very brief passages, that give the thought of my message and set forth the theme of this discussion at this time. I read a verse of one of the Psalms, 118th Psalm, the 17th verse. And this challenged me long ago when I read it and first took notice of this, where the psalmist said, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." The other passage of Scripture is a very familiar one that everybody here today, I'm sure, can say from memory. You'll find it in the 11th chapter of John, verses 25 and 26. And the occasion is where Jesus has, after 2 days' delay since getting the message that Lazarus is sick, he came with his disciples back to Bethany, and he found that Lazarus had already died. Of course, he knew that anyway, but the disciples didn't understand that. But Lazarus was already dead and buried. And evidently, from the time that he first got the message and Lazarus shortly died until the day that Jesus came and raised him from the dead, according to the words of Martha in her momentary doubts, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. But Jesus, Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him out on the outskirts of the village. And she cried out in distress when she came and in sorrow. She said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You wouldn't have let him die if you'd been here." And these are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And she said, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection, the last day." Now I want you to listen to what Jesus said then. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now get this next statement. "And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die." My, there's something wonderful to think about. There's a wonderful challenge to our hearts this morning. And it leads me to speak to you today on this theme, 7 reasons why I shall not die. Now, I never expect to die. I'm not going to die. And I want to give you 7 reasons today from the Word of God why I shall never, never, never die. I don't know what about you. It's between you and the Lord, but I know about me, all right. And it's just as certain as God wrote this Word that as a believer, as a Christian, as one who came long ago to the cross of Calvary, accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm not going to die. Now, I know a lot of people think about, well, there'll be some living when Jesus comes and they'll be changed in the rapture, caught up in the rapture. They'll not die. And there'll be some, Jesus doesn't come, all of those who are here today, you say they're going to die. Well, here's one that's not going to die. And I'm not speaking as a crank or anything like that, but I am speaking to you about death in the full and complete sense of what death is. And I'm going to give you 7 reasons this morning why I'm never going to die. Now, I'll grant you someday, if Jesus tarries, they're going to carry me out to the cemetery someday and this body here that you see before you, and they're going to lay it down in the holes and put dirt over it. And somebody, maybe there'll be somebody friendly enough toward me that they'll stick a flower at one end of it. But at any rate, whether they do or not, somebody's, if Jesus tarries, somebody is going to put this mortal frame, which one of the old early writers called life's outgrown shell, this outgrown empty shell is going to be laid within the tomb, and the damp clods of dirt are going to be heaped over it. And there the worms of earth shall devour it, and it will return to the dust from which it came, as all of us did. But I'm not going to die. The first reason I want to give you this morning why I shall not die is that I am immortal. I am an immortal being. And I'm going to give you some scripture to prove that fact. Just here, if you'll turn with me or listen as I read way back in Genesis, where God has given us a story of creation, beginning with those words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he goes on down through these 5 days of the creation of material things and the order of the earth and the universe as we see it around us now. And then on the sixth day, God made a man. He made everything before he made man. He got everything ready for man before he got made him. Just like Jesus said that he was going away to prepare a place for us before he comes to get us, to take us to that place. All right, now I want you to notice these words. Verse 26, or rather verses 26 and 27 in the first chapter of Genesis. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." In other words, God speaks, it is a plural God, a uniplural God speaking here when he said, "Let us make man." We've gone over that before of recent date, I know, in some of our studies at least, maybe on Wednesday night. But the thing I want you to take notice of, that there's more than one person here in this creation of man. More than one person had to do with it. There were three, and those three make the triune God, or the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you would go down to the 27th verse where it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." You'll find that it is in the singular rather than the plural. So then that these two verses bring one fact to our attention very clearly, that God is a uniplural being. That God is one God, and we worship only one God, contrary to what some claim and accuse and say that we profess to worship three gods in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It isn't so. We worship one God, because that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and it takes all three of these separate and distinct persons to make that one God. Well, now, don't ask me to explain that. I can't. I can't explain what God is. Jesus said in the fourth chapter of John that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the great eternal God, the Father. Then God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, when the Virgin Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and bore Jesus the Son. And he was both called the Son of Man and the Son of God, for he was both man and God. And I can't explain that either. And then there's God the Holy Spirit. We do not see the Holy Spirit. He too, like God the Father, is a spirit. He has taken forms, various forms of manifestation upon himself. I like the form of a dove that lighted upon Jesus at his baptism. John the Baptist said that he saw the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. But he didn't see the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is a spirit and the human eye doesn't see a spirit. So we have here God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sitting together or being together in one God, the great Godhead, and they're about to do the biggest and the greatest thing that God ever did on this earth, in this world. Fact is, there's only one other thing that's as great. I would put it alongside this act of God. Now, God truly, he created the heavens and the earth, the mountains, the seas, the galaxies of the stars, the sun, the moon. He created the oceans. He created the snow-covered mountains. He created the green valleys, the beautiful, tiny, fragrant flowers. He made all things by the word of his power. And that was one of them. But when 5 days of creation had come and gone, God had not completed his creation, and he hadn't reached the climax of his creation. Because on the sixth day, God created man. He said, "Let us make man." And I know that the greatest of God's creation was man, because when he made man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, he gave to that man knowledge and power and the potential to reach out and subdue the earth and have dominion over it, to rule and to reign over the earth. And man has reached to higher heights than any other of God's order in this world. No beast that roams the forest is likened to man. No domesticated animal that grazes on the green hillside in your fields today is likened to a man. No machine that has ever been made or constructed by anybody anyway is likened to a man. One of the most awe-inspiring things I've ever looked upon in this great creation of God, along with the snow-covered mountain peaks and other things, I was to stand in the midst of the redwood forest yon on the Pacific coast and stand beside those great giant trees. Many of them, they claim, were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old when Jesus was born, reaching 250 and more feet into the sky. And I have stood by them, and you know, some of you have too. And I have stood by the side of trees that measured 28, 29, and more than 30 feet in diameter. And over in one of the national parks stands two great redwoods, and one of them they call the General Sherman, I believe, one of them the General Grant. And the greatest of those two trees measures more than 37 feet in diameter. And if you want to feel little, you stand up by the side of a tree like that and look up 250 to nearly 300 feet high and see the body of that great tree that grows, and see them by the hundreds and by the thousands and miles of them that grow in groves. And you'll come out of there feeling like you're just about that big. And that's something wonderful that God created. That's something wonderful that God made. And yet he made something more wonderful than that, I'll tell you. And that's the day that he said, "Let us make man." And he scooped out of the dust of the earth. He scooped up the dust from the earth that he had made in the beginning. And he shaped a human man, a body, a human being, the most intricate and complicated body of any living thing on earth is the body of a man. And across these centuries, men of wisdom have studied the human body and studied it in every detail and have learned about things that were amazing and marvelous. The great system of blood vessels and nerves and veins and all that run miles and miles of them, if you were to lay them out end to end, that run through this body. And yet the doctors and the learned men and the scientists, they haven't begun to learn yet about the intricacies of this body that God made out of dirt. Made it every bit out of dirt. But the marvelous thing about this body, when he had it made, when he had it ready, the Word of God said he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and it became a living soul. Or he became a living soul. Man did. So you'll notice he said, let us make man in our image. I don't mean that God, the great eternal spirit God, looks like a man. Now he took that form in the person of Jesus and revealed God as a man and in the person of a man when Jesus was here on earth. But the great eternal God didn't, that wasn't what he was speaking about when he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The image of God and the likeness of God. Well, man is also a spirit in a body. Man also is a soul, a living soul, for God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Man is like is in the image of God and after the likeness of God in that he has within him the eternity of God. He has the immortality of God. And over in 1 Timothy, let's see, I forget exactly. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, rather, 1:10, he said that Jesus had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You and I who sit in these pews and stand here behind this stand this morning, we are immortal beings. I'm just as immortal as God. I'm as eternal as God. Did you know that? For I've got the same breath of life in me that God breathed into me, and it was his. All right. So immortality is something to think about. That's something that doesn't end. That's something that doesn't die. The immortal doesn't die. This mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. And when that takes place, then we can shout the victory that death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And the mortal body, the mortality of men must die. It does die. The sentence of death is upon us already this morning, as far as mortality is concerned. But according to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I stand here immortal. And because I am immortal, I shall never, never, never die. They may lay my body in the tomb. The earthworms may devour my mortal flesh. I may come to that place like Martha when she said to Jesus as he approached the tomb of Lazarus. She said, but Lord, he stinketh already because he's been dead 4 days. And I'll come to that state like others do. And one day if time goes on and Jesus tarries, if they were to dig into the place where this mortal body of mine had been laid, they'd find that it had crumbled into dust. Because dust thou art, to dust thou must return. But that's not me. That's not I, or I should say. Like the fellow said, they tell me I'm growing old. I've heard them say it times untold. And he went on in that beautiful poem. Maybe I've read it here to you. I have it in my notes somewhere. He went on to speak about this old worn-out shell. It's tottering. It's feeble, it's crumbling, it's dying, it's falling apart. But here were the triumphant words. He said, I'm not in the shell. I'm not the shell. Or rather, I'm not the shell. He was in the shell, but he said, I'm not the shell. He said, this body will die, I know full well. This outgrown shell, but I'm not the shell. And I say to you that I'm not this body that you see standing here this morning. I am an immortal spirit. I am an immortal soul. I am the product of the breath of God. I was made in the likeness and the image of my Creator. And he who flung the stars, sun, and moon into space with his fingers, who raised the snow-capped mountains yonder and made the rolling seas. Brother, he made the immortal soul and gave our body and gave life within that body. And he called that a soul. And the soul is immortal. So that's one reason I'm never going to die. I'm immortal. Philippians 2:7 said, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being fashioned or found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he became in fashion like unto a man, he appeared as a man, he walked as a man, he wore a human robe, a human shell like we wear this morning, but he was the Son of God, and I am the Son of God. I am begotten by the Spirit of God. Oh, you say, would you dare to compare yourself with Jesus? Yes, my brother, because I have the same life Jesus has. I have been born with the same power, the same birth with which Jesus was begotten of the Virgin Mary. And I am a son of God, as Jesus is a son of God. There is no death. Men's bodies die, but their souls live on. Let me give you another passage of Scripture. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, I read here where he's speaking to man. He said, after the golden bowl, or the silver cord is loose, and the golden bowl is broken, which is a way of referring to the breaking down of the outer man in what we call death and so on. He said, the pitcher will be broken at the fountain and the wheel broken at the cistern. Verse 7 in this 12th chapter says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And when you bury that body that you loved here in this life and that form you loved so well, you didn't bury the person. You didn't bury the soul. You didn't bury the real person. Oh, I've lost loved ones one after another, and I've stood by their open graves and watched the dirt, watched them as they heaped the dirt over them in the bosom of the tomb, and the flowers were placed there, and we turned away with heavy hearts and eyes that wept tears of bitterness. And yet I say to you this morning, we didn't leave my loved ones there. They were already gone to be with God. That was only the outgrown shell we left by life's unresting sea, as the poet said long ago. And so we could go on and on, speaking of the immortality of man. I shall never die because I'm immortal. All right, let's go to the second thing quickly. I shall never die because I have been born again. Have you? One day, 50-odd years ago, yonder, when I was 13 years old, I bowed my head on the back of a church pew. You heard me tell it maybe 100 times, and maybe you'll hear it 100 times more. I've told it up and down this land over and over and over again. When Jesus came into my heart, I said yes to God. I said yes to Christ. I said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I said, I'm lost. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. And I was born again. I didn't understand that. That's what kept me from coming to the Lord in a way as long as I did. As long as I waited. I heard them say, you must be born again. I heard them preach about how Jesus talked with Nicodemus. And he said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. I didn't know anything about how to be born again. I was as ignorant as Nicodemus. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus Christ explained it to him from there on. Through that chapter, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And then he went on down and took up the case of Moses and so on. 1 Peter 1:23, I hear Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I was born again the day I accepted Christ. I didn't have to understand the new birth. You don't have to understand the new birth. The word of God is enough. Take God at his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And in that instant, you'll be born too. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, born us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I'll never die because I've been born again. Born of the Spirit. All right, I wish I had time to dwell upon those things more, but I must go on. I shall never, never die. You want to know why? In the third place, I've already died once. I've already died once. And because I am a believer, I can never die again. You say, when did you ever die? All right, let me give you some scripture here if I can find it quickly, without too much delay. In the 6th chapter of Romans, listen to what he's saying here. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, but he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Brother, I'm dead with Christ because I died with Christ. I died to sin. I died to the old man of sin. That moment when I came to the place where I could say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I'm lost. And I want salvation. And Jesus wanted to give me salvation. And I came away that day from that old time, a church service, with the realization and consciousness and the assurance in my heart that I was one of God's children, that I'd been saved by the grace of God. He said, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I died once already. And I can never die again. The day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, God, in the eternal records of God, he reckoned unto my account all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and clothed me in his sight with the purity of the only begotten Son of God. And it was written down, as if you please, my name was written, as it were, in the book of life. And God saw me as dying with Jesus at Calvary. He dated my spiritual history back to Calvary. That day that Jesus, the Son of God, bowed his blessed head in the midnight darkness of the afternoon, that awful day when he was forsaken of men and forsaken of God and forsaken of every creature, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. And brother, it's just the same in God's sight this morning as though that had been M.W. Hall that died. I died with Jesus that day in the records and in the purposes and the plans of Almighty God. So I have died once. Galatians 2:20, Paul declared the same thing about himself. You've heard me quote this passage many, many times, and I'm sure you know it. See? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I died with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Again, I will refer you to Galatians 6:14. I hear Paul say once more, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I've been crucified with Jesus. I'm not going to die anymore. I died with Jesus at Calvary, in the eyes and in the purposes and in the great plan of God. Oh, there's so much to say here if we had the time, but I must go on. The fourth reason why I shall never, never die is that I have already passed from death unto life. And I refer you to one of the great verses of the Scripture. I hope you'll memorize it if you haven't done it already, in John 5:24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, not will have, but hath, that's right now, H-A-T-H, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or death or judgment, because, but is passed from death into life, is P-A-S-S-E-D, and that's past tense, has already happened. And so I have passed from death into life. That glorious, blessed afternoon as a little boy, when I accepted Jesus Christ, that moment, that very instant, God said, I passed out of death into life. I was dead no more, but I was alive unto God. I want you to remember these scriptures I gave you in a message not long ago. Isaiah 45:22, where the Lord said, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. And then I would ask you to turn to Numbers 21:8. And there you know the story. I'll not read it all. But they were journeying through the wilderness, and the people were hard-headed. They were stiff-necked. They were self-willed. They were creating trouble all the time. They wouldn't listen to God. And they began to grumble, bellyache, and complain. They found fault with everything. They found fault with God. They found fault with Moses, who was God's appointed leader. They found fault with the way that God led them. They said, we don't like to travel this road. They found fault with the provisions God gave them, although he gave them quail to eat. I'd like to have a mess of quail this morning, wouldn't you? He gave them quail to eat. He gave them manna for 40 years as they journeyed through the wilderness. Each morning they gathered their daily bread. And it was the angel's food, as someone says. He gave them the food from heaven. He rained down manna that was sweet to the taste and satisfying to the hunger and sufficient for their sustenance along life's journey. And so there, when the day came that they complained and they griped and they grumbled and they growled about the way things were, and God got enough of it, and he sent judgment on them. He sent among them fiery serpents that bit them. These fiery serpents bit the people, and the people were dying from those poisonous serpent bites. And they began to cry, Moses, get us out of this mess. Do something quick. Moses went and talked to God and said, what shall I do for the people? And God told him a simple remedy. He said, you get brass and make a serpent, one just like these that have been biting the people. You make a serpent and put it out there in the midst of the camp on the top of the pole. I want it to be where everybody can see it if they'll look. just like God wants us to put Jesus Christ out there before the world where everybody can see him and know about him and be saved if they will and want to. And the word of God said to the Lord, said to Moses, make me a fire serpent, set upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. Listen, and it came to pass, it actually happened, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And brother, the serpent of sin has bitten all people. All men have been bitten by the serpent of sin. But Jesus Christ said on one occasion, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he was lifted up from the earth, and the world milled around at the foot of his cross and heard his heartbroken cry from out the darkness. They saw his blood run down and heard it drip upon the ground, drop by drop. And they heard that final cry when he dismissed his spirit and was dead. As a man, he was dead. And in so doing, he was making it possible for you and me to pass from death into life. And I passed from death into life because I looked one day. He said it came to pass that everyone that looked lived. And I looked one day. All right. Our time is nearly gone. The fifth reason I shall never, never die is that I am kept secure by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5 said, who are kept by through faith by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps me in life. I'm alive in Christ. He keeps me alive. He'll always keep me alive. And I could give you other scriptures, John 10:28-29, where he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he went on to say, nobody could pluck them out of his hand, and my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. It means simply that I'm going to keep those that are saved. And I was saved, and I am kept by the power of God in that eternal life, and I shall never die. In the sixth place, I shall never die because when my body is gone into the dust and my spirit has gone to be with God, the work that I have done for God during the course of my lifetime on this earth, that work will live on. Don't you forget it. I get discouraged a lot of times and think, what good have I done? And then as in my thoughts, I go back across nearly 50 years of the ministry, and I think of those great meetings and great campaigns and great crusades in which I participated across this nation, and the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, young and old, I've seen walk down the aisles and take Jesus as their Savior. And through the years, I've had them come to me, people I hadn't seen in 20, 30 years, and say, I was saved under your preaching so many years ago. Some of you may remember one Sunday morning, maybe it was last year, year before last, there was a couple came in here, and then when I got ready to preach, they came and sat out on the front seat, and he had a tape recorder, taped my message that morning. I knew I ought to know him, and I just couldn't do my life. Get his name, but I stepped down there. I thought, I'm going to find out. I stepped down there and I said, am I supposed to know you? And he said, I reckon so. You baptized me 30-some years ago. And he told me his name, and I remembered him and remembered his sister baptized him and his sister, and I baptized maybe others of the family. And the other day, I had a letter from the Los Angeles area of California from his mother. And she's older than I am, and she's happy, and she spoke when she wrote a short letter on the congratulatory card for our 50th wedding anniversary. She spoke about something about the days gone by and about how life was. Oh, my friend, my work will live on out yonder somewhere in this nation today. I don't know how many preachers, how many men there are who are standing this morning in the pulpit preaching the gospel of the Son of God, whom I led to Christ back yonder years and years and years ago. And my work will never die. It'll live on. What little good there is of it, it'll stay. God won't let it perish. Time fails me here. I read in 1 Corinthians 15:58 the answer to the thing. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that ye, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not empty, it's not useless. And the last is this, and I must close with this. The seventh reason I'll never die is hers, is the fact that I've had a resurrection already. I've already been raised from the dead. You say, "What are you talking about?" I refer you to Colossians 3:1. "If ye therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." And I tell you this morning, I have been risen with Christ, because there took place in my immortal soul one day when I believed on Jesus, there took place a resurrection of the Spirit. I came from death into life, and that's what resurrection is, you know, coming out of death into life. And so because I've had a resurrection, I shall live forevermore. There will be no death for me. And if you're lost this morning, if you have not had that resurrection in your soul, if you have not turned by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your personal Savior, I beg you in His precious name this morning to be saved while the door is open, because the door of grace is about to close. The door of eternal salvation is closing slowly. And one day, He said, "You'd better get in now," Jesus said in the 13th chapter of Luke. "You'd better strive to get inside, because when once the master of the house is risen and is shut to the door, and you come and begin to knock and knock and knock and say, 'Let us in,' and He'll say, 'Depart, I never knew you.'" Are you saved this morning? If you're saved, are you in the will of God this morning? Do you have this assurance this morning? Can you say with me this morning, "I'll never die because of these reasons"? And I've given you Bible for all of them. They're Bible reasons. "I'll never, never die because death has been put behind me. And when they lay me down in the tomb, dear friend, that will not be death to me, because I won't be there. I'll be gone." D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said on one occasion, "Someday you're going to read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead." He said, "Don't believe it. It isn't so. I shall have just moved." And that's exactly what's my stand with the Lord this morning. Oh, how good it is to be a Christian. Will you come to the instruments, please? I must close this message, but I beg you to receive Jesus as your personal Savior now.